verses 23 through 28. If you don't have a Bible, you can find the text in the back of your order of worship. I say to you, hear the word of God. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but priests to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would teach us the gospel from this very text. I pray that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. I pray that you would soften hearts, wake up those who sleep. Pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking, in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, today's the last day I'll be preaching from Mark. If you remember, I said I'm doing an experiment this year, and I'm trying to follow the church calendar. And the church calendar starts at Advent, when Jesus is born, and then he starts his ministry, and it tracks all the way through to his passion and his death and his resurrection on Easter. And in fact, today is the culmination, really, of a major portion in Mark. If you remember up to this point in Mark, the Gospel of Mark starts in chapter 1 with Jesus appearing on the scene, preaching the kingdom, and healing those who are sick and casting out demons. And then almost immediately after that, he enters into five different conflicts with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. If you remember, the first conflict had to do with his authority to forgive sins. Remember the four buddies who lowered their friend through the roof, the paralytic, and Jesus, instead of just healing the man, looked at him and said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees basically said, "Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus said, and I'm sure it says in the Greek, "Bingo," right? You got it. The next issue that goes straight from the authority to forgive sins, there was a conflict over basically Jesus' audacity to hang out with sinners. Remember, he calls Levi, who would have been hated by both Gentiles and Jews, Pharisees and fishermen, a tax collector would have been odious in the eyes of anyone. And Jesus not only calls Levi or Matthew, but he then throws a party or a feast at Matthew's house, and the guests of honor are tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, remember, they were upset by that. Because they said, you know, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? The third conflict had to do with fasting. We talked about that last week, because apparently John the Baptist's disciples fasted, the Pharisees fasted, but the disciples of Jesus didn't. And so they came to him again and said, "Why do your disciples not fast?" And he said, "How can they fast when the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, there was a question that was a sort of a stupid question. It was a rhetorical question. Of course, you don't fast during a party. And yet the issue was really his claim that "I am the bridegroom." And today we're going to look at the last two conflicts. Actually, we're going to look at the fourth conflict this morning and the fifth conflict tonight. Usually I preach a different sermon from the same text on Sunday evening. But it's the monk. If you ever watched Monk, the obsessive compulsive, I had to finish. So tonight will be conflict number five. It'll be a different text altogether. But really this morning and the conflicts that we're going to look at tonight, they revolve around the Sabbath. What's the purpose of the Sabbath and what's going on with the Pharisees? And really they culminate with the Pharisees and the Herodians, that would be the religious people and the politicians, deciding that they're going to kill Jesus. And this is right at the outset of his ministry. People are already plotting how they might destroy him. So what are we going to look at this morning? We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at, when we consider the Sabbath, we're going to consider the letter of the law, first of all. The second thing we're going to consider is the spirit or the intention of the law. And the third thing we're going to look at is the Lord of the law. So let's look first at the letter of the law. Notice verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" The question is what are they doing that might be considered unlawful? You see, it's interesting when you consider the Pharisees. I mean, the first phrase that comes to my mind when I read passages like this and I look at the Pharisees is get a life, right? I mean, these guys were obviously following Jesus around. They were lurking almost. They were stalking him. And they're just always trying to catch him doing something wrong. And you'll notice the Pharisees never catch Jesus doing anything wrong. You know why? Because he doesn't do anything wrong. So they're always, when they make an accusation, it always has to do with his disciples. Why are your disciples not fasting? Why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath? Now the question is were the disciples breaking the law here? On one hand, no. On the other hand, yeah, maybe. Technically speaking, they were. What do I mean by that? Well, you might think, what were they stealing? What were they doing? What was the accusation against them? What was the letter of the law? Well, if it had been on any other day but the Sabbath, what they were doing was completely legal. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. Let me see here. Deuteronomy says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. When I read this week, I was a little bit upset, actually. I was a produce clerk when I was in high school. And I used to hate when I get my grape display set up and people would come by and eat them right there with their shopping cart. I didn't realize it was biblical. So on any other day, walking through someone's grain field, you were allowed to pluck ears of grain and eat them. You just couldn't harvest them. You couldn't put them in your bag and take them. So there was a law, the provision for that. And yet, this wasn't any other day, was it? You notice the first two words in this. It says one Sabbath as they were walking through the fields. They were picking grain. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They don't say, why are they doing what is not lawful? Because what they're doing is lawful unless it's the Sabbath, maybe. What was the accusation against the disciples? Well, the letter of the law, according to the Pharisees, would have been that they were breaking at least four different laws, maybe five. Let's just cover the first one, is on a Sabbath day, you can only walk 1,000 steps. So we're going to assume that they're breaking some law of traveling. But the Pharisees would have also said they were breaking the law according that had to do with reaping. When they plucked the heads of grain, they were reaping. And we notice in Luke's account of this, it says they took the heads of grain and they rubbed them between their palms to separate the wheat from the chaff. That would have been considered threshing if you're a Pharisee. And then when they opened their hands and blew the chaff away, that would have been considered winnowing. And all of those items combined would have been made them guilty of preparing a meal on the Sabbath. So were they guilty of violating the Sabbath? The answer is yes. They were guilty of violating the letter of the law. What the Pharisees did when they came to Jesus is they make an appeal to the law. What the Pharisees what they did here is they were basically the problem with picking a fight with Jesus is you always lose. The problem with putting Jesus being a judge and putting Jesus in the dock, as soon as you open your mouth, Jesus switches places with you and you're in the dock and he is now the judge. You see, what they did here was according to the rabbinic literature is halakha. It's phonetic. You just spell it like it sounds. It's a transliteration. H-A-L-A-K-A-H. In other words, it's an appeal to the law. They go to Jesus and they make an appeal to the law and they're expecting a rabbinical debate. In other words, they make an appeal to the law, halakha, and they expect from Jesus back, they expect halakha back. That's how rabbis would have discussed things. They would have appealed to the law. Jesus could have appealed to the law. That's what they expected. The problem is, if Jesus would have, say, appealed to the law, and he said, yeah, but when you walk through the field, you can pluck your neighbor's grapes, or you can do this, it really wouldn't, they would have had him in a corner if he would have appealed to the law, because technically speaking, the disciples were doing something on a Sabbath that technically wasn't allowed. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus moves them from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law, or the intention of the law. What is the intention of the law? You see, they came to Jesus with halakha, an appeal to the law, and Jesus would have shocked them because he responded to them with Haggadah, or Haggadah, H-A-G-G-A-D-A-H, I think. Sound it out. What's Haggadah or Haggadah? Haggadah is an appeal to history. In other words, on one hand, they were saying, we're appealing to the law. Why are your disciples breaking the law? And Jesus appeals to history. That's called Haggadah. And he does it in a way, you've got to see here that Jesus is not just answering them, but he's constantly picking a fight with the Pharisees. I mean, it's sort of like if they want to do the law thing, let's do the law. You want to tangle? Let's tangle. And so he picks a fight because did you notice the first thing he said to them? Have you never read about David? That's like asking a math professor, have you never learned your times tables? These guys would have memorized the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, have you never read about David? Of course they'd read about him. Really what's behind what he's saying is, don't you understand about David? Notice what he says when he explains to them the spirit of the law. He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with them. Okay, so Jesus has just escalated this discussion to a level that the Pharisees probably won't be able to handle. Why? Because he doesn't just say, historically, we've let people eat grain on the Sabbath if they're hungry. What he does is he first appeals to the story about David. It's from 1 Samuel 21. David is fleeing from Saul. He has his band of men with him. They're starving. He goes to the temple or the tabernacle in Nob and basically tells Abiathar, the priest, it's really Ahimelech, his father, we're starving. We need something to eat. And Ahimelech says, the only thing we've got left is the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence would have been 12 loaves that would have been placed in the tabernacle, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It would have been made fresh every day. And the priests ate that at the end of each day. And it was lawful only for priests to eat. And Ahimelech takes the bread of the presence and gives it to David, and he and his men eat it. So in other words, it's not a bunch of lowly disciples. It's not a bunch of fishermen who are walking through a grain field and they're picking heads of wheat and rubbing their hands together. Who Jesus has invoked here is Israel's greatest king. Have you not read about David? Don't you remember when Israel's greatest king was hungry? He and those who were with him ate the bread of the presence from the tabernacle, which was not lawful for them to do. Now, is Jesus saying here that the law doesn't matter? Of course not. But what matters is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. What's the spirit of the law? What's Jesus getting at here? You have to understand the intention, and the intention is just this, and it's that human need always trumps ceremony. Human need trumps ceremonial law. Is the Sabbath important? It is. But is human need more important? It is. You see, what the Pharisees had done is they had taken something that God had given humanity as a gift. He gave us the Sabbath in order to rest. He gave us the Sabbath in order to be restored and to worship. And he gave us the Sabbath in order to do acts of mercy. We'll talk more about that tonight. But the Pharisees had taken what God had made as a good gift and something that was intended for our rest and for restoration, and they had turned it into this incredible burden that no one could bear, not even them. I mean, you see, if all you care about is the letter of the law, you never get around to the intention. And in fact, if all you care about is the letter of the law, you actually begin to use the letter of the law to break the real law. Like the Pharisees. Remember I mentioned before the law about walking on a Sabbath. The Pharisees had this law or this rule or this tradition that you could only walk 1,000 steps on a Sabbath day. And so how did the Pharisees get around that? They had all sorts of ways to get around it. The two of the most creative that I thought were you could put a piece of rope at the end of your street And that would, technically speaking, in their mind, increase your property or your home. And so your 1,000-step Sabbath journey didn't start until you actually got to that rope. So as long as you were thoughtful the night before and knew where to put your rope, you were good to go. The other thing, of course, was they could just carry food with them, and then they would stop and they would set out a little picnic basket and have something to eat when they got to 999 steps. And having eaten something, they would have said that that technically would have made that place their home. And since they were at home, they had 1,000 more steps they could go. Pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Now, did they obey the intent or the spirit of God's law, or did they only obey the letter? All they cared about was the letter of the law. All they cared about was being seen to be doing the right thing, not necessarily doing the right thing. But think about what kind of life it would be to have to count every one of your steps. To have to know, you know, you're walking with your buddy and you say, Bob, is that 998 or 999? I forget. We better eat something just in case. And we laugh at the Pharisees, but you know, the fact is most people in church, that's how we live our lives. You walk around counting your steps. You walk around, you know, counting your steps and watching everything you do and living by the letter of the law and never having any joy. Because you never have joy when you're only living by the letter of the law. Because you know what? You know, there's a lot of talk about people's houses being underwater. You know, if you're a person who lives by the letter of the law, let me tell you something. You're always underwater. You can never be good enough. You can never be a big enough legalist. And because of that, you probably have no joy at all. The only way to do that is to know the Lord of the law. You see, the spirit of the law is that human need trumps ceremony. And Jesus says, he tells them the intention of the law, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So all of you Pharisees, be quiet. All of you Pharisees, give it up. You see, what Jesus does here, the last thing he says, where he asserts himself as Lord of the law, is one of the most amazing things to me. Because what Jesus is doing is he's taking away from the Pharisees one of their most precious possessions. You know, I was driving to church this morning, and I was thinking through this, as I often do, and I thought of an illustration or an analogy, and then I thought, you shouldn't say that. And then I had the voice of my old preaching professor, Steve Brown, came to mind, and he said, when in doubt, go ahead and say it. So I'll say it. What is Jesus doing? The last thing Jesus says is he says, even so, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What does he mean by that? And I think it's just this. You know, when I was in the Army, I loved being in the Army. We would go out in the field for a week or 2 weeks or a month at a time. And we would always come back at about noon on Friday. And we would go to our barracks and we'd all sit around and we would clean our weapons from about noon till 5 or 6 at night. And it wasn't so much the weapon cleaning that was the fun part, but it was listening to everyone tell stories about each other and everyone be critical of each other. You know, we'd sit around cleaning weapons, you know, people would say, oh man, you hear Alan? He was screaming like a girl when that M60 was shooting at him. You know, those kinds of things. And there'd be constant back and forth and constant, you know, criticizing and making fun of each other. And one of the ways, if you just wanted to end the discussion, if you were tired of it all, the thing to do was to invoke the other guy's mother. Right? You'd say something about his mom. So there, he could criticize you, everyone's a good fun, and then all you'd have to say is, you know what, Ramos? Your mom is so dumb. She thinks Taco Bell is a Mexican phone company. Something. And immediately, whoosh, up from your chair. I mean, everyone, all right. Why did the people respond that way? It's because you've just challenged that which is very precious to them. That's what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees here. When he says the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath, he's not really talking deep theology here. What he is saying is that I'm the man and you're not. You see, the Pharisees saw it as their jobs to be the Lord or the master of the Sabbath. That's what that word Lord means. It means master. The Pharisees saw themselves as being the ones who interpreted the law. They were the ones who told people what was right, what was wrong, what was appropriate, what was inappropriate. And what Jesus says in one fell swoop is the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, not you. I'm the one who decides what's appropriate and what's inappropriate, not you. So the question you've got to ask yourself is, what do you do with Jesus in that place? You see, it brings the Pharisees to a decision. It brings us to a place of decision as well. Do you walk around saying, I'm going to be Lord of my life. I'm the one who decides what's right. I'm the one who decides what's wrong. I decide what rules I'm going to follow. I decide what rules I'm not going to follow. Or do you say, Jesus, you're the Lord of the Sabbath. Not only are you Lord of the Sabbath, you're the Lord of my life. You're the one who decides what I should do. In other words, the Pharisees have the same decision that we have to make on a daily basis. Are they going to give themselves over to Jesus, or are they not? Are they going to give themselves over to the one who actually kept the law? I mean, that's the irony of the whole thing, is they're walking around trying to catch Jesus in some kind of breach of the law, when Jesus is the only one who ever kept it. And not only was he the only one who ever kept it, but he offers to give that obedience to you, and to the Pharisees even. In other words, do you guys want joy? Do you want hope? Do you want happiness? Then don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your own ability to follow the law, but trust in the fact that I followed the law for you. I'm not just the Lord of the Sabbath, I am the Sabbath. Remember Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you what? A bunch of more stuff to do. Come unto me and I will give you more laws to follow, more rules to follow, more things to follow, more reasons to feel guilty, more Bible studies, more church services. I'll give you so much stuff that you'll just want to give it and throw it all away. That's what I'll give you. Come unto me. Isn't that attractive? What does he say? Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Rest. Who wants rest out here? Who wants rest from their labors? Who wants rest from all the things that are happening around us? You want rest? Jesus says, come unto me and I will give it to you. The question is, will you? If you're not a Christian, have you ever had rest? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus might give it to you? If you are a Christian, why don't you have rest? If supposedly you have Jesus, the thing is, you've got to go back and tell Jesus, Jesus, I repent of my lack of repentance. I repent of not trusting you to give me rest. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we consider this passage from Mark, that you would in fact give us rest. I pray that you would wean us from our legalism, wean us from our desire to keep score and to use the law as just a bunch of check boxes, but in fact, we would look to you as the one who has kept the law on our behalf, Jesus. And I pray that you would give us joy as a result. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.